room or if you're over in the overflow room, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We're starting Matthew chapter 9 this week, and if you don't own a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there is one in the seat in front of you. If you forgot to bring yours this week, that it's there for you. But if you don't own one, this is our gift to you. We want you to take it home. We want you to read it, to mark it up, to make notes, to study it. We believe that this is the very Word of God, and so we want you to have a copy of it. But we'll be in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8 this week. Last week, we saw Jesus. We saw Jesus and the disciples. They go across the Sea of Galilee. In the midst of that, Jesus calms a storm, and then he lands on the other side, and two demon-possessed men come after him, and he casts the demons out into a herd of pigs. Now, as we start chapter 9, Jesus has come back. He's come back to Capernaum, which was his base of operations for his ministry for most of the 3 years. The story that we read today is a well-known story. It's accounted for not just here in Matthew, but in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. And this account of Jesus healing a paralytic is really interesting. And it's fairly unique when related to the other stories of healings, because it's the only time that Jesus connects physical healing with forgiveness of sins. Jesus, throughout his ministry, many times will connect his healings to faith. As we'll see in a couple of weeks, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. But in our text this morning, Jesus forgives this man's sin, and then he heals him. So even though you might be familiar with this story, you might have read it hundreds of times, I encourage you to stay attentive, to stay focused. Even though you might have heard, again, 100 times about the forgiveness of sins, we are still sinners, and we still need daily to remember and turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we need to remember the source of our utmost joy. And so I want us to see this morning not only the connection between this physical healing and the forgiveness of sins, but I pray that the words of Jesus this morning would compel us to cast all of our hope on him as our Savior. So in order for us to understand this text, I've broken it up into three sections. First, we'll address Jesus' statement. He makes a profound statement, and then we'll look at the response to that statement by the scribes. And then finally, we'll address what is the proof that makes this statement valid. And so would you please stand as we read Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. We stand every week as a reminder, as a representation of this is the Word of God, and we approach it with honor and respect as the Word of God. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we approach you as the one who has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Lord, we approach you in fear and trembling that you are a powerful God who says go, and things happen and you speak and the world changes. Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning in awe and reverence for your word that changes lives, your word that changes hearts. Father, for us in this room, Lord, would you not let us leave here the same? Would you change us? Would you transform us to see you, to hear you, to love you more than we do? I pray that you would give me the words to speak, to strengthen those in this room, to strengthen their faith, to give them utmost joy. Lord, would you speak to us this morning? We believe that this is the word of God, Lord. Change us, transform us, that we may love you more deeply and love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get right into it. Jesus comes to his own city, Capernaum, and some people bring him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now, paralytic, just so you guys, for the non-medical staff among us, paralytic means it can't walk. Now Mark and Luke add some details that Matthew doesn't, and I think it'd be helpful to bring those in to give us a greater picture of what's happening. So let me paint this picture. Jesus, he's in Capernaum, he's at a house. He is teaching to those in the house. Shortly, more and more people recognize this is Jesus teaching, so they start to gather around the house. Then religious leaders and scribes and Pharisees start to see the crowd, and they join in. And soon, there's this giant crowd surrounding this house, hoping to hear what Jesus has to say. This crowd continues to get bigger and bigger. And so as this crowd is growing, five people hear that Jesus is back in town. He's here, and so they decide four men carry their paralytic friend to where Jesus is. But there's a problem. The crowd makes it unable for them to get to unable to get to Jesus. And so, if you've ever been at a concert, you've recognized this. If you're trying to carry something big through a concert, they just can't get to Jesus. And so they decide, hey, if we can't go through the crowd, we're gonna go over the crowd. And so these four people, they carry their friend up to the roof of the house, and they begin ripping the roof apart. They begin cutting a hole in the roof. They're ripping off the tiles. They're ripping off the drywall. I don't think they had drywall back then, but you get the idea. They're ripping apart the roof. They bust a hole in this house, and they lower their paralytic friend down in front of Jesus. What an act of faith shown by these five men. Disregarding all social pressure, not to make a scene or a disturbance, but no, they will get to Jesus regardless of the obstacles in their way. May we not be afraid to cause a scene in public as we exercise our faith. They drop this man in front of Jesus. And I think in part they're expecting him to heal him of his paralysis. And I'm sure the crowd is eager to see what Jesus is going to do. Instead, Jesus says something completely unexpected. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. I kind of have in this mind this situation where when Jesus says this, it's like in the Old West when somebody busts into the saloon and then immediately all the conversations stop, all the music stops, and everyone looks at this person who just walked in. That's how I imagine these words of Jesus fell on this paralytic man. He says it and everyone stops to be like, what are you talking about? This is probably not the statement that this paralytic was looking for. He was probably looking for words like, I am willing, be healed, as Jesus says to others, or for Jesus to reach down and touch him like he did with the lepers. But Jesus makes this statement, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. This paralytic is desperate and in need of immense help. There is clearly a major issue in this man's life. He cannot walk. That is not the issue that Jesus deals with first. See, first and foremost, what this man needed was not to walk again, but what this man truly needed was for his sins to be forgiven. I don't know what initially brought you to Jesus. I'm not sure of the circumstances of life that brought you to church for the first time or where the desire came from to know more about Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're trying to figure all this out. I'm not sure what prompted that search. Maybe you have been coming to church for years and it's just what your family does. Maybe you are like this man and there's a sickness and you want hope for a future. Maybe your closest relationships in your life have fallen apart. Maybe you were merely driving by and you saw the sign, or a friend invited you, and it seemed like a good thing to do at the time. Maybe you've made a wreck of your life and you're trying to make things right. Maybe you see all the hurt in the world and you're trying to make sense of it. I'm not sure what initially brought you to Jesus, but whatever it was, in Jesus, you find the answer for your greatest need, the forgiveness of sins. If you've been around Christianity for a long time, we talk a lot about about our sins being forgiven, and I think some of us have really lost the concept of what sins being forgiven actually means. See, Jesus says to this man, take heart, your sins are forgiven. The Bible teaches that all humans, by nature and by choice, are sinners. And this stems all the way back to the original sin of Adam and Eve. Sin has infected and affected everything. When people ask, why is there evil in this world? The answer is sin. We do not merely do wrong things, but our hearts, our souls, our minds are clouded by sin. We were created by God to honor him and obey him and fill the earth and be representatives and images to his glory and to his rule and reign. But instead of living the life that we were created to do, we chose instead to follow our own way, that we determine what is right regardless of what God says. See, we have taken the good authority of God and disregarded it and sought to set up our own authority where we decide what is right and what is wrong. And we are like kids who want to put their car keys into the outlet, or a toddler that wants to play in the street. Our choices, our desires have absolutely wrecked us. We harm ourselves and others because our hearts are affected by sin and selfish, self-glorifying people who only want to make ourselves happy. We lie, we cheat, we take advantage, we abuse, we steal, we divide, we envy, we get drunk, we place all of our hope in things other than God, we disregard those who we come into contact with, we belittle others, we show favoritism and partiality, we hoard our finances while others struggle. Have we not all had those times in our lives when we knew what was the right thing to do, but we did something else? We chose to follow our selfish, sinful desires. I've sat across the table from people who have pleaded not to give in to their homosexual desires, and they know it's wrong, and yet they choose to do it anyway, and they choose to give up fighting. Or husbands who go into an affair fully aware. They know what they're doing. Sin has wrecked so many of us. See, the Bible shows us what is wrong with the world. The problem of evil in our world is not some weird abstract force bringing us down. It's not karma. The problem in our world is that we have sinned against the God of the universe. There is a spiritual reality in our universe. We as humans are not just, we're not just measured by our physical bodies. There is a spiritual component to us. Our actions carry more weight than just physical. Our sin is measured by God on a spiritual and moral level. The Bible says that though we are physically alive, before faith in Christ, we are spiritually dead because of sin. And we act in accordance with our spiritual state. The sinful actions that we commit are birthed out of sinful hearts that desire things that are not of God. We do wicked things because we are wicked people. And just like the trees shake in the wind, they shake in the unseen wind, it blows them, we act out of our spiritual nature. We are sinners, every human. You and me and every human that has ever lived. Some of us are like this paralytic who want physical healing for whatever physically ails us, whether it's a disease or a bad back or illness or mental illness. Our physical needs may be great, but never as great as our need for our sins to be removed and forgiven. If Jesus came to merely give this man physical healing but did not deal with the greater issue of sin, then this man would have been saved for perhaps a decade of suffering, but then his spiritual soul would suffer for all eternity. Physical healing would be an immediate relief, but it would be only a temporary relief. But oh, that Jesus did not merely come to make this man walk, but to forgive sinners. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Forgiveness is it's an incredible word in the Bible. Financially, it means to remit a debt, that if someone owes you money and you forgave them of that debt, then you would not have to pay that back. Forgiveness is also used in a judicial setting where someone is declared guilty in a court of law and the judge forgives them and pardons them of their crime and they do not have to pay the punishment. And we see these concepts in all over Scripture regarding forgiveness, but the word that Jesus uses here in the Greek, it's a little bit different. This word, aphemi, which Jesus used here for forgiveness, more often in Matthew means to leave behind, to depart, to abandon, to disregard. For example, in Matthew 4:20, the first disciples, immediately they left, aphemi, they left their nets and followed him. Matthew 8:22, our text from a couple of weeks ago, Jesus says, follow me and leave, aphemi, the dead to bury their own dead. Matthew 18:12, very famous verse. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave, aphemi, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that went astray? Forgiveness in Jesus is like you wearing a heavy backpack, loaded down with bricks, and you drop it beside the road and then run in freedom and joy. The guilt and condemnation is left behind when forgiveness comes. Sinner, are you overburdened? Come to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, your sins are left behind. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38:17, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Take heart, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. Sinner, this is what you are looking for. This is what you need. Though your sins be as scarlet, Jesus will cleanse you and you will be white as snow. In Jesus, your sins are removed. What a sweet medicine this is to a sick and needy soul. He has the power to do it. Will you go to him to have your sins forgiven? Whether for the first time or for the 100th time, go to Jesus to be forgiven of your sins. Jesus says to this paralytic man, take heart, your sins are forgiven. But as the narrative continues, we see the response to this statement. Look at verse 3. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. The scribes and Pharisees saw this whole scene go down. They saw the crowd forming. They saw these four men carrying a paralytic on a bed, jump up onto a roof, rip open the roof, and lower this man down. And they are shocked by this statement of Jesus. To blaspheme, it means to speak irreverently or to show disrespect towards God. Now Luke and Mark, they add a little bit of a detail that helps us understand why these scribes react this way. Mark 2:6 says, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? Again, speaking of Jesus. He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, what the scribes rightly see is that by Jesus' statement of forgiving sins, he is making a statement that Jesus sits on the judgment seat of God and can determine whose sins are forgiven and whose are not. The scribe and the Pharisees, they catch a lot of flack throughout the gospel, but they get this one right. This man just said that he forgives sins, but that is something that only God can do. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Turns out these scribes know their Bible well. Psalm 51, 1 through 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Psalm 32, 1 through 2. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom God counts no iniquity. Isaiah 43, 12, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, God says, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Micah 7, 18, who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? Every sin is violation against God's standard of holiness in his law. And because it is God's standards, when that standard is violated, there is a punishment that is due upon the lawbreaker. And God has the free choice to either execute judgment on the sinner or to pardon them. Now, there is a horizontal element to our sin, where our sin always harms someone else or it harms us. But our sin is not merely on the horizontal level, but also on the vertical, as all sin offends God and offends the God of the universe. So to put this in perspective, we have a rule in our house that you cannot hit anyone. It's a standard rule. I highly recommend you implement this rule in your house that our daughters cannot hit anyone. Now, let's say one of my daughters gets furious and angry and it boils within her and she just pummels her sister. That is a very grievous sin against her sister. And she will need to seek forgiveness from her. And so often, we consider our duty for forgiveness that it stops right there. As long as I make right what I've done with other people, then I'm good to go. As long as I've gotten forgiveness from those I've sinned against, I'm good. But see, in this situation, yes, my daughter sinned against her sibling by punching her in the face. And she has to make that right. But we have to remember she hasn't merely just punched her sister. She's violated the rule of the family. We tend to make a bottom-up, we tend to take a bottom-up approach to our sin. In that I sinned against this person and that hurt this person, so therefore God is holding me accountable for what I've done to another person. I did wrong and God is angry for what I did to this other person. We need to flip this approach and go from the top down. God has a standard for right and wrong. I desired to do wrong, and the sin in my heart that ruled caused us to harm others. The source of our sin is always because we disobey God's good commands. In this situation, my daughter did not value or honor the rule in the family, and thus she sinned and harmed her sister. Every sin begins with a violation of the rule of God and offends the character of God and deserves the judgment of God. Our sin is not just here, but it's cosmic in scale. The thing we need most is God's forgiveness of our sin. In Psalm 51, David famously says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." We have violated the standard of God, and he holds us accountable. But here's the beauty of the character of God. He forgives our sins. Puritan John Owen, commenting on the forgiveness of sin, says that in forgiveness, we understand the gracious heart of the Father. We understand two things. First, the infinite goodness and graciousness of his nature. And second, we understand the sovereign purpose of his will. Even though we as sinners have broken his commandments, harmed those made in his image, destroyed his world, even though we as sinners have rebelled and given a spiritual middle finger to the God of the universe, God is patient, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. We are sinners, but God, in his infinite goodness and mercy, does not hold our sin against us, but declares us holy. He pardons us. He frees us from the shame of lawbreaking. God is merciful, and we are declared no longer guilty. God's purpose in all of history is to reveal his utmost goodness and his grace and his mercy in pardoning sinners like you and me. He exalts to magnify the glory of his grace. God, in all that he has done throughout history, is for the purpose of redeeming and forgiving sinners. If you want to know what God is like, he is a God who forgives the sins of his people. That's what this whole book is about. The good news of the gospel is that God saves sinners. Amen? Now, the scriptures tell us that we have violated God's holy standard in great and many ways. And God does not hold it against us. Now imagine if an earthly judge were to do that. Let's say, for example, you go to a courtroom there is a murderer who's on trial, and he is convicted and found guilty of murder. The family of this victim is now rejoicing that they have justice. This man is going to go to jail. He's going to go to prison for his crime. But as the murderer is being led away to go to prison, The judge says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven, you're free to go." What an outrage that would be. That family would immediately yell out, "How could you? He is guilty." We would want to remove that judge immediately because he let a guilty murderer go free. How is letting the guilty go free just at all? Here's the beauty of the gospel. God is seeking to show his grace and his mercy in the forgiveness of sins, yet he still maintains the holy justice of God. And he does that through Christ on the cross. See, when we have been, when we are forgiven of our sins are not just left behind, left on the side of the road or put into a spiritual dumpster, if you will. Our sins are placed on Jesus. The heavy backpack of sins is not dropped, it's given to Jesus. And he carries it to the cross. On the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God for punishment for sin. On the cross, God crushed his son for the sins you and I have committed. You are released from your sin debt because Jesus paid your sin debt. If you are forgiven in Christ, your sins are removed and they were obliterated on the cross. Those whom have violated God's holy command are set free because Christ took their violation upon himself. John Owen continues, and he says, "Our sins were so directly opposite to the justice and holiness of God that unless atonement were made and the price of redemption be paid for, there could be no pardon and no forgiveness. Therefore, Jesus undertook to do, by the sacrifice of himself, all that is necessary to satisfy the justice of God and forgive sinners." The very Jesus who declared to this paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," is the same Jesus who is the very reason this man is forgiven, because Jesus took this man's sin upon himself. And church, if you would believe in Jesus has come to save sinners, then you will be forgiven just as he was. Now, how do we know? For this man in this story, Jesus says his sins are forgiven. How do we know that his sins are actually forgiven? And Jesus isn't just saying this to make the scribes angry. Let's look at the proof for why this man's sins are forgiven. Verse 4. "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' He then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" I love this question by Jesus. Which is easier, to say someone's sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? It's a great rhetorical question. I imagine Jesus had a little bit of an attitude when he said it. I can't prove that, but it's just the way I think about it. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one in the crowd actually knows if that actually happened. It's not like when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, you see like this dark cloud leaving your body. The spiritual world is not visible to us. And so there's no visible proof that sins are forgiven. Saying to this paralytic, "Stand up," is much more difficult. Because everyone knows in this crowd, everyone knows at that moment whether or not Jesus is a fraud. Either this man gets up or he doesn't. To prove that this man's sins are forgiven, Jesus' word can be trusted. He says to this man, "Rise, take your bed, and go home." And this man gets up. We often read that Jesus heals people. That's just what he does. Jesus heals people. And so sometimes I feel like we've become numb to this kind of normal reading. Oh, Jesus healed another person. Good job, Jesus. That's what you do. No doctor can do this. We have some amazing medical advancements in our day that they can repair so much. And we're blown away when healing happens. Like, have you seen those videos of like the little deaf children who put on hearing aids for the first time and they hear their mother and then like just weeping, everyone weeping. These are amazing things. But no doctor can walk into a patient's room and say, be healed, and it actually happen. No doctor can say to a paralytic, rise, and he actually gets up. So what's the connection here? Because we see throughout the book of Matthew that faith and healing are almost always connected. Jesus sees these men's faith. Jesus often sees the faith in people, and he heals them as a result. But in this healing of the paralytic, it's different. Like I mentioned before, this is the only place in Matthew where a healing is intricately connected to the forgiveness of sins. Verse 6, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's the reason. That you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Since the end of the Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 7, this concept of authority keeps popping up. After Jesus was done teaching the Sermon on the Mount, they were astonished, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. The centurion recognizes the authority that Jesus has. Jesus heals many of the diseases. He calms the storm with one word, showing he has authority over the natural world. He commands the demons to enter into pigs to show he has authority over the supernatural world. Jesus has the authority to communicate the truth of God. He has it over the natural world, the supernatural world. But here in the healing of the paralytic, we can know that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. He can cleanse you from the stain of sin. He has the authority to make you right before God and to restore your relationship with him. Jesus, having power over storms and having power over the physical world and over demons, he is very powerful indeed. It shows us that he is God and the supreme, most powerful being in existence. With a word, he says, peace. And that storm is stilled. With a word, he says, go, and the demons go. And with a word, he says, rise, and the paralytic gets up. But as powerful as Jesus is over the entire cosmos, we see here in this text God's character toward sinners. We see the power of God mixed with the love of God, in that he uses his power to forgive sinners. We do not worship a Superman who has immense power, but no, we worship God not merely in his ability to calm a storm, but we worship him all the more because we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We worship God according to the riches of his grace and mercy. We worship God not because he has a strong arm, but because of the character of who he is. How can we trust that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins? He says, rise, and this man gets up. If your Savior does not have the power to heal a man, he surely doesn't have the power to save you from your sins. Now, this text, it logically leads us to the question that I think a lot of us are asking. If this man being healed is proof that his sins are forgiven, does that mean that if I'm not healed from my physical health problems, does that mean I am still in my sins? To answer this, on one hand, we always want to be careful in our reading of the Bible, especially in narratives like this one, where we don't insert ourselves or our stories into the text in a way that is unwarranted. This situation in narratives is primarily descriptive and not prescriptive. It's describing and showing us the truth of Jesus and who he is, but it's not saying that this is how God will act in every single situation, in every single way, namely that once I believe in Jesus, I will be healed of my physical problems. Here is the truth, though. You will be healed. Either in this life or in the life to come, you will be healed. For those who have put their faith in Christ and have their sins forgiven, you will be healed. Jesus proves it here that he has the authority to forgive sins and he has the authority to heal bodies. Christian, your physical ailments will not last. They will not endure. Trust in this, that either God in his grace and mercy may heal you partially in this life, but even if he doesn't, God in his grace and mercy will heal you in the life to come. For those who have put their faith in Christ and have been forgiven of their sins, listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must first put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when our sin will be completely removed and we will live in joy and holiness and righteousness and there will be no more sin. In that day, we will run and not grow faint. In that day, there will be no more pain. In that day, we will mock pain and death. In that day, there will be no more struggle. In that day, we will, with glorified bodies, rejoice in our Savior who has cleansed us from our sins. In that day, we will know without a doubt that Jesus has forgiven our sins. He is making all things new. Timberline Church, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. He can do it. Turn to him, trust in him, and as surely as this man who could not walk, he picked up his bed and went home, you may know that the sins of all who trust in Jesus will surely be forgiven. Timberline, trust in nothing else. Jesus forgives your sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for these words. Lord, that you are the answer to what we are struggling with. You are the answer to what ails us. You are the answer to our sin, Lord, and you freely give of yourself that we may know you and that we may worship you. Lord, you went to the cross to pay for our sins, Lord, that we may be washed and cleansed. Lord, thank you. And Lord, as we take communion now, as we approach your table and reminded of what you've done for us, Lord, would you prepare our hearts? Would you expose our sin in our minds even now, that we would ask for forgiveness, confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us? Lord, would you do a work in our hearts even this moment? In Jesus' name, amen.